Now, this is after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and all of that. Chapter 12 starts with the subtitle of Jesus Anointed at Bethany. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, within the little town of Bethany. Actually, you know, it was almost like Jesus was part of their family. So I don't know what the relationship was, but he used to visit them all the time. The reason why I say that is because Lazarus' families and so forth, they were also disciples of Jesus, but we focus primarily on the 12 because they were always there. But Judas, the one who betrayed him, you can almost hear him shouting, "Extravagance! Wasteful extravagance!" The words that were spoken in Lazarus' home that day by Judas. Now, 6 days before Jesus was walked to his death, Judas was angry. In fact, he was livid. So, posturing as the ethical disciple that he thought he was, he verbally plummeted Mary with vitriol, claiming that that alabaster jar of nard that she had bought could have been sold somewhere for around 300 denarii. Instead, she had broken it. I'd like to think that she opened it rather than broke it or smashed it, and dumped the entire jar on Jesus' feet, so much that the entire house was thick with a heavy perfume that would be for weeks and months to come. An extravagant cost, and now her extravagant impulse had robbed the ministry treasury of their ability to give that money to the poor, is what old Judas was thinking. I think you can also hear the sarcastic sneer from John, who wrote that gospel, as he asserts Judas's deceit. Judas actually had no interest in the poor at all, but filling his own pockets, as he had a habit of stealing from the common purse, the treasury, which was responsible for maintaining Jesus' ministry. So why is this argument so important? Is it be a turning point for Judas, who was already feeling conflicted about Jesus' identity and ministry, and would now be the one to turn him in to the hungry religious authorities? We know he did that for 30 pieces of silver. If Mary is extravagant in her pointing out, Judas is definitely extravagant in his shoveling in and going crazy and all that mumble-mumble. While Judas's fate will not go well from here, as we know from Scripture, because we always look at the Scripture and we see the story with history on our side, we know what happened. Judas' fate will not go well. Mary will always be remembered as the most extravagant gift of comfort and loyalty that Jesus would receive before his final ordeal. An act of extravagance in its own right that would change the world for centuries upon centuries to come, up to and including the day that we live here, as we're going to celebrate what she did for Jesus. For Jesus, his entire mission has always been about extravagant grace. We think about those ones in the Methodist way, extravagant giving. Jesus was all about extravagant grace, extravagant faith, extravagant hope from an exaggerating and extravagant and loving God whose faith in us far exceeds humanity's faith in him. Now, Mary, more than the other disciples presented that day, understood this to the max. She understood who he was, what he was about to do, and why he was determined to do it. Her extravagant sense of holiness, worship, empathy, loyalty, honor, integrity would reassure her beloved rabbi in the face of his most terrifying last days on earth. For she knew more than anyone about Jesus' mission, and his mission never was about money. Jesus said, "You're always going to have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." To Judas, with that outburst, he would let Judas do, go, but he even said it at the Last Supper when he told Judas, "Go and do what you got to do," and Judas left the room. Same thing happened here. Jesus saying, "Judas, do what you got to do." as much as the disciples did not want to believe that Jesus would have to be killed, Jesus already knew and had prepared for this day. So Mary, clearly the only one at the time who did not deny Jesus' words, but instead had the courage to celebrate him. Mary, we come to learn, had bought this expensive perfume oil for the purpose of Jesus' burial. Yet she was inspired to anoint Jesus that day, to literally pour out that heavy, sweet oil over his feet and massage it into his skin with her hair. She knew what Jesus was going to endure. She understood and discerned from Jesus what the other disciples didn't want to accept or believe, that he would need to die so that he could rise again. And as a woman close to him, she and her sister and Lazarus were practically family, she planned to be part of his burial rites. In the ancient Jewish burial practicing of this, washing the body known as tahah, and anointing with oil and spices, was a ritual of purification and allowed for a dignified departure on the part of the deceased. Almost a kind of a second baptize, if you would, but it was with baptism with oil. The ancients believed that the ritual purified the body and the soul, soothed the spirit, and surrounded the body with God's protective presence. It was also a sign of devotion and love on the part of the person who had washed the body and prepared the body ritually for burial. But why in the world would Mary choose to do this 6 days before it happened? In her pouring out upon Jesus, Mary makes a statement so pungent and pure that it could not be mistaken. Like the female protagonist in the Song of Solomon, spikenard oil is the smell of love that the bride holds for the bridegroom. Likewise, the bridegroom delights in the fragrance of his beloved. For her, he is her beloved Messiah, a word that means the anointed one. As she marinates his feet in a very servile manner, and the fragrance of her devotion and love will permeate Jesus' spirit, his mind, and his heart, and would prepare him for the week ahead. A week more difficult than any that he could even imagine. You see, the fragrance is instilled within us a memory of time and place. I'm sure all of us at one time or another remember some place that we've been, and we can always remember those fragrances. I can always remember the perfume that my mom wore when she came into the room. It was just something that our senses pick up. Have you ever had that time? Maybe a smell of a food cooking that warped past your nose, reminding you of home, thinking about that apple pie sitting on the window, cooling. Or perhaps the scent of fresh grass, just mowed, or something familiar in the air that you can take back to a significant memory in your life, like a wedding, a funeral, a relationship, or even trauma. You see, our senses help us to remember. And Jesus, in his most difficult moments, will remember this act of devotion and worship, comfort and love. And I would like to think that that extravagant empathy will also reassure him that the human spirit is capable of great loyalty and love. That day, Mary did not want to anoint him when dead, but to consecrate him while he was alive, to declare her love and confirm his call and prepare him for his mission, the most difficult that he would ever undertake. For Judas, money just erased empathy. For Mary, the spikenard would increase it. For all who witnessed her act that day would not only remember her unusual service, but the scent and the reminder of the Messiah, the Anointed One, would remain in Lazarus' home for a long time to come, reminding them of who Jesus was and the promise that Jesus made, a promise that his mentor, Mori, would not be the end of his or their story, but only the beginning. And this is what Mary understood, that through what he would endure, Jesus' memento mori, which would become our memento viri, she would make sure that she and they would not forget. I'll tell you what those words mean in a minute that I can't pronounce real well, but I know what they mean. Just as perfume, once released, will infuse everything and everyone within its vicinity, it's a pungent smell. So too with Jesus' promise of life and eternal lasting presence seep in the hearts and the bones of everybody that was present. He may be missing for a while, but he'll never be gone. That fragrance of his presence will always remind them of his lasting important message and his eternal presence. He may die for a while, but he will rise again. Now, they may not have understood that with their minds and their senses. That would probably deceive them. Just as the scent of roses never leaves the rosary, the fragrance of Christ's promise would never again leave his disciples, not them, not us, forever. His fragrance will be always with us. So as Mary had prepared for Jesus' death, but now instead she celebrates his messianic identity and the promise of life. And so we still today, each time we celebrate Last Supper in our homes and our churches, we also remember the promise and acknowledge that the Holy Spirit of Christ that continues to dwell among us. So our celebration today, as I mentioned earlier, of both anointing and Holy Communion is the ultimate celebration of Christ's invocation, a commemoration and inspiration of the enduring love of Christ in us and through us for all generations. And the fragrance of your faith just walks through the sanctuary today as you partake in the symbolism of his body and blood. And remember Christ as he remembers you and as he promises you today. Memento mori means remember that you must die. Memento viri means remember that you must live. Extravagant, you bet. Extravagant indeed. Christ is risen.